Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, in the second part of a study titled, Birth, Wind, and Fire.
We're not looking for a program of evangelism. We're looking to encourage, edify, build up, and strengthen believers in their most holy faith because they are the program for evangelism. And so oftentimes this extreme, or not even so extreme, but just this generally conservative teaching that, hey, you know, you were baptized into the body of Christ, now you just need to figure out how to be a Christian. It leads to a legalistic, programmatic view of who God is. The charismatic teaching that correlates the baptism with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues leads you to believe that it is something that must be earned or learned. And these are terrible, terrible tragedies. If you don't receive it, then you must not be holy or sincere enough to have earned it. But that's okay, because you can learn how to speak in tongues, they say, and then through the back door, claim that you've received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. More than one person over the years has told me that, yeah, Gene, that's sadly true in the charismaniac church that I was going to. They urge you to come forward to receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And of course, anytime somebody says that, you say, well, how do I know I've got it? And they say, well, you speak in tongues just like the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And if you're sincere and you're just not able to speak in tongues, for a while you think you're just not earnest enough. You haven't earned this relationship with God. And then after a while, they will give you little mantras that you can repeat to loosen your tongue. And they always, if you say them really fast, turn into a prayer language. Usually it's Shiro to Honda. And then if you say it really fast, it's Shiro Honda. And then you're speaking in tongues. We upgrade this to Shiro to Harley, but just to keep step, or BMW doesn't really work. But anyway. And so do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said this is a gift to receive. The conservatives say, no, it's not. You just get it when you get saved. The charismatic says, oh, sure, it's a gift, but you have to earn it and strive for it. And, if you're not good enough to get it, we'll help you sneak in the back end. And so that can't be right. So, yes, it does make a difference what you've been taught and what you believe. Some of you are very challenged right now. Some of you think we're on the verge of charismania because I'm talking about the baptism with the Spirit. Others are praying for me that I would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it is. If you have been taught that there is no experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit to receive, guess what? You're not going to receive it. And if you've been taught that the baptism with the Spirit always involves speaking with other tongues, then you are not going to receive it, not the real baptism, because that is not what it is for. At this point in my life, and I'll be the first to admit to you that teaching in this area can be difficult, because you're just when you think you've got it, you have to remember that you're dealing with the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. They have personality, they're real, they're alive. And we are always trying to analyze it and to check things off. And you can only know a person so well. Do you understand that? I mean, you can know your spouse pretty well after 20, 30, 40 years of marriage. But we will not know Jesus or the Holy Spirit fully until we are face to face in heaven. And so we're always a little bit short of a full-orbed understanding. And this is another reason I don't like the conservative teaching on the Holy Spirit, because it, even though they say he's a person, they reduce him to a force, and they, you can check off everything you know about him and everything he does, and there's nothing outside of that realm that he would ever do. And so it's very interesting. So at this point in my life, I've come to think of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as this one-time realization, light going on in my head, understanding that the power to be witnesses to Jesus is a promise to realize and then receive one time by faith. And this matches the experiences believers had in the Bible, and it matches many testimonies I've heard from believers who, after they had been saved, came into an understanding of the Holy Spirit's empowering them to be witnesses. I then go on being filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily, moment-by-moment basis as I cooperate with His work in my life. Now, when we started our studies in Acts, I said that it was all about Jesus, and it is. The baptism with the Holy Spirit points you to the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In verses 5 through 13, you reveal the precious baptizer. I said we'd get back to tongues, and so let's do it. Verses 4 through 11. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then they list all of the various nations that they come from. In verse 11, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Every male Jew within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Many others made the annual pilgrimage. Estimates range from 100,000 to nearly 1 million Jews being in the city at this time. The crowd was diverse because the Jews had been dispersed all over the known world. It was made up of Jews whose homes were in all these geographic regions listed, not only their homes, but their places of birth. There are two very, very important points we need to make about what is actually said in these verses. First, the tongues spoken by the 120 were known foreign languages. If this were happening today, they would be speaking English and Spanish and French and German and Portuguese and Dutch, but especially Italian. They were not ecstatic utterances. They were not a private prayer language. They were not going around saying she rode a Honda or a Harley. None of that. It was something complete. They were speaking the known languages of all the people that were represented there. Now, this is important because I will suggest to you that what happened here in Acts on the day of Pentecost is entirely different from what is later described in the New Testament as the gift of tongues. The only thing they share together is the word tongue, which means languages. The gift of tongues is described later in the scripture by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, as an unknown prayer language that requires a supernatural interpretation to understand. If the interpretation is supernatural, it's not something, I mean, if somebody starts speaking in tongues, you don't say, "Hey, that sounds like French. Get somebody who speaks French, or let's pray for the supernatural interpretation of the gift of tongues." And so it's an unknown prayer language that requires a supernatural interpretation to understand. And Paul says, when you speak with the gift of tongues, no one understands you because you are speaking mysteries. Nothing could be clearer in 1 Corinthians 14 that whatever Paul is talking about is not foreign languages. It is an ecstatic prayer language. And we're not going to argue today or talk about the gift of tongues and it's, you know, whether it's for today or not and how all that works. I just want you to wrap yourself around this idea that what happened on the day of Pentecost is not the gift of tongues that we so often confuse it with later on in Scripture. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit to give them the power to be witnesses. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to give them the ability they needed right then to be witnesses, which in this case was a miraculous gift of speaking in known foreign languages that they had never learned. Amazing. Now, the second thing to point out is a little more subtle, but very beautiful. All of the Jews in this multitude, all of them spoke the common languages of the day. They all spoke Aramaic, probably Hebrew, certainly Greek. The idea here isn't that all these people came together and couldn't understand each other. They all spoke a common language. One of the things the Roman Empire did is it established a common language. And so they could communicate with one another. It was therefore not necessary for them to hear God being praised in their own native languages. Now, I don't know if I've ever really thought about that before, but it was interesting to me. It wasn't in order to communicate the wonderful works of God. It was to communicate it in their own native tongue. So why the miracle? Well, imagine hearing God being praised by Galilean Jews in Jerusalem in your own native birth tongue. There's an intimacy to it. God was revealing himself to them in a very personal way. When you're in a group and you can start talking to one or several people in a native language that only you know, it sets you apart. It connects you together. It can be something precious. This was God's method to break open their hearts in order to hear the words Peter would shortly speak in the common language. 3,000 in that crowd would be saved that day. The baptism with the Spirit and the subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit was all about revealing Jesus. He said that the disciples would be witnesses, and in that moment they all were, as they were speaking about the wonderful works of God in the native tongues of all those in the crowd. I can think of no more fantastic way for Jesus to say to those unbelieving Jews, "I have risen, I am the Lord, I know you, I am revealing myself personally to you." To use a modern expression, it's as if Jesus were saying, "Hey, I'm speaking your language." You ever use that? When people, "Hey, he's speaking my language now." In other words, we really connect. We understand. When I go on the internet and I get to coffeegeek.com, those guys are speaking my language when you talk about tamping pressure and all these different things that you have to know to make the perfect cup of espresso. That's my language. So do you understand? So it's like Jesus saying, "Hey guy, you Parthian over there, you from Media, I'm speaking your language." And this is a fantastic thing. This is amazing to me. This is the overlooked portion of Acts chapter 2. Do you understand? We're all arguing about the baptism of the Spirit. It didn't happen, it did happen, it does happen, it won't happen. And in the midst of all this, the Lord says, "Hey, remember, this is what I said was going to happen. It would come, it would spread. And you would be witnesses," and people are stunned. I hear a Galilean Jew, Peter, speaking Egyptian. And he's talking about the wonderful works of God as if I was talking to someone I knew personally. And those Egyptians and those Parthians and those Medians and all those people suddenly knew that God was in their midst, singling them out, talking to them. And then in verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?' Others mocking said," "Ah, they're full of new wine, they're drunk." Why the comparison to drunkenness? As we'll see later on, it's because there was a sense of great joy. Not everybody is a happy drunk, I know that, but there are, generally speaking, we portray drunks as, I think the word is ebullient. Is that the proper pronunciation of that? There is a word. It's our word for today. Is that how you pronounce it? Ebullient? Ebullient? Okay, I'll take that. At least I asked. Either one, who cares? But anyway, so great joy. Whenever you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you exude the joy of the Lord. Now, there were seekers and there were scoffers. It's always that way when Jesus is revealed through his followers. Peter's sermon would give both seekers and scoffers the opportunity to become saints. There is only a baptism with the Holy Spirit because there is a baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. We too often talk about the subject as if Jesus were not the most important part of it. It is to reveal him. It is to be witnesses that the baptism was and still is given and received. We haven't resolved every question about this subject, and we'll hit it again in the book of Acts. But to the extent that we have put our focus back on the baptizer and not just the baptism, we've accomplished something wonderful. Have you been taught, or do you believe, that there is no such one-time experience as the baptism with the Holy Spirit? I say you are in danger of self-dependence and of promoting programs instead of Jesus. I could give you lots of testimonies, give you my own testimony, but one that a lot of times, and just to keep it within Calvary Chapels, there are a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors who used to pastor more traditional churches, denominational churches, and then they saw something else happening and they thought, gosh, you know, this is... there's just, you know, what's going on over here? There seems to be an openness and a freedom, and there's no programs, and nobody's forcing you to do anything, and you're just sharing the word. And they come into an understanding that God has given the power to be witnesses, and they just receive it by faith. They, you know, sometimes it's accompanied by an experience, sometimes it's not. It's an understanding, it's an awareness, it's an acknowledgement, it's a knowing that there is a way of being a witness for Jesus that it comes from Him. And I, you know, I struggle sometimes to even explain it, but you can tell sometimes when you're talking to people, and I, the earlier explanation was good, you know, in terms of what is your program for evangelism? This is what we're doing to whip people up into a frenzy about evangelism. If you have to whip people up into a frenzy, they're not being wind whipped by the Spirit. It's as simple as that. And each of us as individuals, sometimes you stand back and say, do I really understand that? Has there ever been a time in my life when I understood that? That it's not really through my efforts, but through God's power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Have you been taught, or do you believe that the evidence you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues? You need to be set free from that. You need to be set free from that. This is not what the Bible teaches. I say you are putting the emphasis on self rather than the Savior. These disciples, these 120 on the day of Pentecost, they did not have a charismatic meeting the way, you know, you would think of it today. The Holy Spirit came upon them and He filled them so that they could speak the wonderful works of God to the goal of evangelism. They weren't rolling around on the ground. They weren't screaming, barking, laughing. They weren't speaking in unknown tongues. There was no gift of interpretation. There were none of the things of the classic charismatic movement. And so you really, and it's mostly Pentecostals who have trouble with this. Most conservatives out there think, oh, okay, Gene, I'll give you that. I still, you know, as long as you're not going to go crazy and start speaking in tongues in the middle of your message, we'll hang with you. But the charismatics, some of you are mad. You're going to give me a tongue lashing a little bit later on. I know it. But I, you know, maybe not here, but somebody hearing this is going to be mad because you were prayed over and you received the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, and you think it's for everybody. You've told people for years that everybody can speak in tongues, even though Paul the Apostle says, do all speak in tongues? You just ignore that and say yes. And so it's very hard for charismatics to come into this understanding. They think that the Holy Spirit is being quenched, that He's being grieved, that I shouldn't even be a pastor anymore. How can I stand here and say these terrible things? She rode a Honda. I have the gift of speaking in tongues, and it is not what they did on the day of Pentecost. I'm sorry, it just isn't. All of us need at some point in our Christian walk to realize that the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, has come, and it is a gift to be received by faith. The light needs to go on. It only needs to go on once. Then you're commanded to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to cooperate with the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is always available to you. The way to cooperate with Him is to fill yourself with God's Word so that He can use it to lead you and to guide you. And what an awesome combination that is. When you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit, full on for the Lord, and you've already understood that He's given you the power to be witnesses, this is an unquenchable, wind-whipping fire that will spread through all of your contacts. The baptism is to be realized, the filling is to be repeated. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that there would be no confusion, that there would be understanding, that there would be joy, that people would be set free, that they would come out from behind their conservatism or charismatic positions and just receive what you're saying in your word. Not that we've solved every problem or talked about every verse, but Lord, we seem to be saying something beautiful about your Son, Jesus Christ, and how to reveal him. We want to do it in the power of the Spirit as his witnesses, filled with the Spirit, Lord. Do these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was a Christian, there's no doubt about it. My life changed so dramatically. Most of you have been here for a while. You've heard parts of my testimony. Nevertheless, after that happened, I had a friend of mine suggesting to me that there was, as he put it, something more, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I got mad at him. It offended me because I knew what the Lord had done in my life and that it was genuine. I just didn't understand. But I remember one time I was driving on the freeway and the Lord and I just had a conversation about it. And I decided that, you know, Lord, if there's something more that you want me to realize about you or know about you, I just am open to that. And really, it was just kind of a time. The only way I can explain it is there was an understanding, an acknowledgement, a light went off in my head that the Lord had saved me and that he would empower me to be his witness. And I was to depend upon that for the rest of my life. Never happened again, one-time experience. Never has to happen again because you receive it. After that, then you go on, are you filled with the Spirit? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no, unfortunately, because that's a conditional promise. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so all of this is for you to now, as good Bereans, those who hear the word taught, then search it out. Just be honest about what you've been taught, what you're being taught, and ferret it out for yourself. And at the end of it all, it should lead you to see Jesus. Whatever the baptism with the Holy Spirit is, however you would explain it, it is to reveal to the world the baptizer. It is to reveal Jesus Christ. It is so men and women who we have contact with on a daily basis will be perplexed and amazed, who will say, what does this mean? You're drunk. They'll be seekers, they'll be scoffers, but God wants them to become saints. And so whatever conclusion you come to, it should lead you to a greater dependence on the presence and power of the Spirit in your life, whatever you want to call it. Let's not get too sidetracked, and let's not get our eyes off of Jesus. I love this morning that we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, because this is really the teaching. It's the lost part of this teaching. Think of that crowd and how amazing it would have been to hear really God speaking through these men to you in your language, in a language you knew that they didn't know, but God knew because he knew their names, their places of origin, their hearts. And it's the kind of thing that breaks open hearts. May God bless and keep you. Some of the guys will be here to pray with you after the service. Avail yourself of that. Come down and pray with them. God bless you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.